The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
On this St. Patrick's Day, I hope you're wearing green. I'm telling you what, a lot of folks here at AFA, they have green on, celebrating a great, great saint. I know it says St. Patrick's Day, but when you find out his history, it is a fantastic history. Alex, I didn't know anything about that when I was growing up. I just knew St. Patrick's Day, and a lot of people misuse it. But when I read about the story of St. Patrick, it really got my attention, brother.
Well, exactly. And, you know, Ireland has a rich Christian history, and St. Patrick is part of that. But welcome to Exploring the Word, everybody. We have a great show, and we're going to continue in the book of Exodus, as we have been doing. But, Bert, we always have great guests, and we have a visitor today, don't we?
We really do, and she's someone that I've known quite some time, and it is Riley Wildman. She is director of the AFA Foundation here at our headquarters. And Riley, thank you for being a part of our program today.
Thank you so much, Bert and Alex, for having me on again this afternoon. And I hope y'all are doing well. And I totally forgot, honestly, it was St. Patrick's Day.
with my wife named McBrayer and a maiden name, listen, red hair, blue eyes. I remember the Irish days. I can tell you that right now. But it is good to have you, Riley. And we're here to talk about the foundation. And it has a great ministry. Riley, in just a short, tell us what the foundation is and what it does.
Yes. So the foundation, American Family Association Foundation, is here to exist to what we call just leave a legacy that lasts for generations to come through several different things like the charitable gift annuity, stock, outright gifts to the ministry. And we, like you said, AFA's been in existence since 1977, but it's been about probably almost going on 20 years since the foundation has been going strong. And every year we've just been blessed to continue on the Lord's work in the foundation.
Mm. Well, Riley, how long have you been helping with the AFA Foundation?
So it's been, let's see, it's been about almost 15 years now. I started right straight out of college and straight with the foundation. So it's been going on 15 years. I've been a director now for about 10 years with the foundation. So,
and they do a great job. Dan Celia helped us set that up, did he not? Riley, wasn't that?
Yes, sir.
What a heritage it was. Yes. That was a great combination, wasn't it?
Amen, amen. And I miss him so much every day, and I think about him on a day-to-day basis. And he left after he passed us to continue on the foundation, and I'm just privileged to carry on that. He, you know, taught me a lot there for those several years, about 10 years there, whole decade, really, that I was able to kind of go underneath him, and he shepherded me and guided me and directed me and taught me a lot before he went on to be with the Lord. And I'm thankful for all those years that I had with him.
Hey, Riley, you know, you talk about leaving a legacy, and that is really true. And one of the great things about giving is that even maybe after we've passed on and gone to heaven to be with the Lord, we can do things in this life where our influence for the gospel goes on even after we've passed away. I want you to speak to that about a legacy for the gospel, but also the fact that, you know, I think when we talk about a foundation, sometimes people think about very, very, very wealthy folks, but all of us have some substance, and it's not so much the size of the gift, but that we're giving to God's work. There's no such thing as a, quote, small gift. Every gift can make a difference, can't it?
Amen, amen, Alex. And with the charitable gift annuity, I'll just give your listeners just an idea. The minimum amount is $2,000 to fund a charitable gift annuity. So like you mentioned, Alex, the size does not matter. The minimum amount is $2,000 all the way up above. But, you know, if they, like you said, if they don't have $2,000 to fund a charitable gift annuity, they can just give $5 or $10, whatever they can give, when we do the share-a-thon twice a year. So I just kind of, that's a good question, Alex, because, you know, we don't have to, not every time the charitable gift annuity is necessarily right for the particular individual, but the minimum amount to fund a gift annuity is $2,000 or anything above that.
And you can go to afafoundation.net and find out a lot that's going on there. It gives you how to give, what to give, and it also talks about wills, doesn't it, as well, Riley?
Yes, sir. The donors can also leave American Family Association, American Family Radio in their will, Bert. So you can do that through will, stock donation, just an outright stock donation, or they can do the stock donation through a charitable gift annuity.
Wow. So when you say $2,000, a charitable gift annuity, Riley, explain what that is. What is a charitable gift annuity?
Yes. So a charitable gift annuity, Alex, is just a simply contract between American Family Association and our donor where they can give $2,000 or anything above that to the ministry. And in return, Alex, receive permanent income coming back to them for the rest of their life. And when they pass away, anything left over is a gift back to the ministry.
And to change a little bit, Foundation not only helps giving that, but they also work with the donors and different individuals that can learn more about AFA. And there's something coming up called AFA Weekend. And it's exciting to hear about that. Riley, tell folks about that and the possibility of people come and being a part of it.
Yes, Bert. So it's Weekend with AFA, our first ever for this year. It's going to be in October, and they can just go to just www.afa.net/events page there, and they can click on all of our events that AFA has, and under there it'll be Weekend with AFA. It's in October 2nd through the 4th of 2025. It will be at Kingfisher Lodge here in Tupelo, Mississippi at our headquarters.
And there's tours available, and we talked about this last week, Alex, in Tupelo. And you, man, we wanted to get you to promote Tupelo. You did a great job. You was telling, man, while you're here in Tupelo, you can not only take a tour of AFA, but there's other areas that you can be a part of. And Riley, he was really bragging on us in Northeast Mississippi.
Oh, man.
Do it again, Alex, to get people
Tupelo
involved in the weekend. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you want to come, there's the American Family Association, which is just an incredible facility, and you can see how the radio shows are broadcast and just a lot of things. Come to the retreat, and Riley, I want you to mention that again, but I was just saying that, you know, Angie and I have been, my wife and I have been coming to Tupelo for 15 years now because of our association with AFA, and we have fallen in love with this city. There's a lot to see. Of course, very well known Elvis, and he was born here. And of course, there's, you know, the hardware store downtown where he bought his first guitar. And but there's just a lot to see. Great restaurants. The Natchez Trace is really beautiful to drive on. I will say this, Bert, though. From what I hear, you better go the speed limit, though.
Yes, I can verify and give a testimony to that. Hey, Riley, give us the dates of the weekend and how people can be a part of it again.
Yes, I'll be glad to. So it's Weekend. It's called Weekend with AFA. Dates are October 2nd through the 4th of 2025 this year at Kingfisher Lodge here in Tupelo, Mississippi. And they can go to afa.net/events. And on that page there, they can register. It's $450, I believe, per person to attend the Weekend with AFA.
Well, Riley, thank you so much. And again, if people want to be a part of the foundation concerning leaving a legacy, as you said, and a charitable gift annuity or money left in their wills, they can go to the AFA Foundation, right?
Yes, sir. AFAFoundation.net, AFAFoundation.net, or give me a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Hey, Alex, one more thing before you go, Riley. Tim and Riley do a kind of a promotion event about the foundation. Right. And Tim asked Riley this question. When people call, will they, all the girls have a Southern accent? Riley, what did you say to Tim when he asked you that?
I said, yes, sir, I sure will.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, that's
amen.
Good.
And well, thank y'all so much.
Thank you,
Well,
Riley.
Thank you, sister. And I would imagine space is limited probably. While we're talking about AFA things, I do want to mention the Activate Summit, Bert. You know, that's coming up, and the schedule is June 12th, 13th, and 14th. Activate, is it okay if I just bring a little mention of this?
Go right ahead, man. We're excited about that as well.
Yeah, and again, I would say, you know, give your budget enough time to visit Tupelo and, you know, see the sights and visit the town. But Thursday through Saturday, June 12th through 14th, it's just going to be amazing. Activate is the Biblical Worldview Ministry of the American Family Association. J.J. Jasper is going to do comedy. There's going to be, Activate Kids with Kendra Knox. Ed Vitagliano, just one of the most brilliant writers. You can hear him speak. Frank Turek, a friend of mine in apologetics for 30 years. I've known Frank since the 90s. He's one of the most amazing communicators you'll ever hear. I'll be speaking. Wesley Wildman is going to be there. There's going to be a Q&A and Abe Hamilton. So while you're planning your summer activity, try to come and see us in June for the Activate Biblical Worldview Summit.
So we got things in the summer, that, again, weekend in the fall. And I just tell folks, pastors and wife retreat, Fishbowl Retreat's coming up the last of October. More information is coming your way. So AFA has a full list of activities that you can be a part of. But before we go to our break, let's give an introduction to what we're doing in the Bible study today and this week. We're in the Ten Commandments. That means It's in Exodus chapter 20. We've covered the first six. Now, the first four, Alex, has to do with our relationship with God. And then last six is the relationship individuals have with one another. And And these commandments, as someone has said, they're not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. I think it is significant when God gave it to them. He gives it two times, one time in Exodus 20, another in Deuteronomy 5. And both of these times is when they were, the first time was when they were first going to go over into the promised land. He wanted them to have these 10 commandments. The second time in Deuteronomy 5 is right before they actually did go into the promised land. So God not only gave these to them, but he also gave them at a significant time, don't you think?
He really did. It was the perfect time. And those four words in verse 13, Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill, really means thou shalt not commit murder. And then verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Bert, there's such an economy of words. There's no getting around it. You don't murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. And we're going to go on to more after the break. But I think God's pretty plain, pretty clear, pretty serious about these boundaries.
They really are. And we're going to study. We've covered the first six. If you're going to go on our podcast, you can listen. But today, when we come back, we'll talk about verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after the break. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call pound 250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
He is right here where he's always been. He never left and he never will. Where is God? God is with us. He is right here where he's always been. It's where he'll be.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We are in Exodus 20, Bert and Alex studying the Ten Commandments, and we're very honored you're following along with us. And we are going to get to questions later on in the show, so if you've got a Bible question, we would love for you to call in on this St. Patrick's Day. And, you know, tradition says that on March 17, this missionary, and that's what he was, Bert, St. Patrick was a missionary in Ireland, and he was buried on this day. And I know the world has some revelry and some things that aren't so godly, but in the spirit of him as a missionary of the gospel, I think it's good to mention that it's St. Patrick's Day.
I do as well. Nathan and I, my son, we do exploring missions on the weekend, and we've referred to this quite a few times, the mission effort of St. Patrick and the difference that one man makes even after great forgiveness, after being a prisoner. He wasn't originally from Ireland. He was taken captive by Ireland, but then he went escaped, went back, and got saved in England, and then he went back to Ireland to as a missionary. A great story. Yeah. Investigate that. It'll bless you. Well, go ahead, Alex.
Oh, well, I was going to say, you know, I love America's Christian history. And down where I'm from in the southeastern U.S., we had a thing called circuit riders. Yes. And sometimes, folks, while you're getting inspired and maybe reading back on some church history and even American church history, read about the circuit riding preachers. I don't think in Ireland they would have used the term, but St. Patrick was kind of a circuit rider.
That's a good point. Let me suggest, you've suggested it before, if you can get any of the books by Peter Marshall, the historical books, From Sea to Shining Sea and so forth.
The Light and the Glory.
The Light and the Glory. You will get a great history of how God just used America, and God was bringing America. I know the debate about it being a Christian nation, but I want to just tell you, when you read the real history of it and you see, doesn't mean we were perfect, didn't mean we didn't have flaws. We did, because we're human beings and we just missed the mark. But when you see what all God has done and who is used in the American history, Peter Marshall does a great job in those books bringing it about. So let me suggest you get it, and I want to tell you, you'll be blessed.
Bert, in the commandments, I think everybody would know what thou shalt not murder means. Thou shalt not commit murder. Now, soldiers serving in the armed forces, that's a noble pursuit. Law enforcement, Romans 13, 1 through 7, that's a noble pursuit. We've said it many times, God gives to nations and individuals the right to self-defense. So that's, you know, the prohibition against murder in Exodus 20:13. That does not mean that people can't engage in self-defense, national defense, keeping the peace. In fact, Romans says that the, you know, good civil government and law enforcement are the ministers of God.
Amen.
And I'll just say this, and I won't belabor this point, but I think our founders, when they gave us the Second Amendment and the right to keep and bear arms lawfully, justly, responsibly, there's nothing wrong with a Christian being a believer in the Second Amendment. But back to Exodus 20. In verse 14, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus reiterated that in Matthew 5:27. Bert, why do you feel like God was so insistent on setting up moral boundaries, protecting the family, trying, and God doesn't override our free will, but I think clearly through scripture, through history, God is intensely interested in the preservation of the family.
He really is. And I think the reason it is, especially marriage, that's where family should begin. It begins between a man and a woman in the Garden of Eden. That's the way it was. And it is that of protection of family. It is sanctioning it. It's protecting it, having both. And then I think it's also the man and the woman as the husband and wife demonstrate the church and the bride of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. So this is compounded, how important this is. I've noticed adultery and idolatry seem to go together, Alex. When really? You read about in the Old Testament, you'll find out that idolatry, just read about it. When you read about Baal, when you read about the other gods that were in that area that the Hebrews were to go in to occupy, where the Canaanites were, the Hittites and all that, when you see the gods that they served, you'll see that most of them had a immoral context to them.
Very true.
And so idolatry and adultery that not only sound alike, but I think they do have that. So this, thou shalt not commit adultery. And as you said in Matthew 5:28, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, again, that's adultery. And I've heard people say, well, if I've done that, I need to just go ahead physically. No, you stop it. You, again, I'm not trying to be light, but I think the word is you stop it immediately. Nip it in the bud. You stop it. No, don't go any further. Don't respond to that lust. You pull it back, confess it, and say, God, the psalmist said, give me eyes only for, you know, my wife. In other words, don't let me look upon the maiden. No, have eyes for your wife, Alex. This is what God desires, isn't it?
Exactly. It is. And listen, God sets up these moral boundaries. Again, this is not the plan of salvation, but it is the blueprint for a lawful, civil, stable society and peace with each other. And I want to really hone in, if I may, on verse 15, thou shalt not steal. And I looked up this word, and it's a Hebrew word. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it, G-A-N-A-H-V, ganav, it looks like. There, I did try to pronounce it. But here's the thing. The Hebrew ganav primarily means to steal or carry away secretly. It is used in the context of taking someone that does not belong to oneself with an element of stealth or deceit. The term is frequently associated with theft, robbery, the violation of property rights, but there is also, Bert, here's the thing, stealing with deception or stealth. Now, the thing I think about, we know what stealing is. Let's say like shoplifting or bank robbery. I would think most people probably would never do that kind of thing, right? But, Bert, there's other ways to steal. Let me just say this. If I'm supposed to clock in my job at 8 in the morning, and I, you know, 60, 70% of the year come in at 8:05 or 8:15 or 8:20, am I stealing?
Let me read a scripture in Leviticus that expands that a little bit, Alex. Leviticus 19, verses 11 and 13, and you'll get the answer. It says this, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. That's verse 11, Leviticus 19, 11. A lot of folks quit reading when they're reading through the Bible. They stop in Leviticus. I know some of it is difficult, but stay with it and look at it. You'll be blessed.
There's gold in there.
There really is. Listen to verse 13, going along what you said. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Alex, this really expands that, and watch the words and the definitions of those really is caught up here in Leviticus 19, verses 11 and 12. And the answer is, yes, that's a form of defrauding. When you take and you clock in and you're taking the full amount, it is an area, yes, it is wrong. So it's pretty stout when you read the completeness of this verse.
Well, and this doesn't take place as much as it used to, I guess. You remember cassette tapes, and I'm old enough, I'm really going to show my age. I remember eight-track
tapes. Hey, I remember eight-tracks. Yeah, go ahead.
Exactly. And look, I'm not a legalist. I know we're free in Christ, but I remember when I was a youth pastor back in the 90s, and there was a lot of music on cassette tapes, and people would dub off a copy. And maybe you go to the store, and I can remember not only the teens, but the youth pastors. If, you know, Amy Grant or Carmen or Petra made a brand new Christian cassette, man, by Sunday morning, there'd be copies floating all around the youth group. And I used to say, I said, look, that's not right. You know, making a copy of copyrighted material. I think everybody sees the point. When Exodus 20:15 says, thou shalt not steal, really, yeah, we know we should not shoplift or take something that's not ours. You know, if the neighbor is not home, we don't go over to his tool shed and borrow the mower, mow our yard, clean it up, and then put it back. I mean, there's a lot of ways people do things. But we are not to do things that are deceitful or dishonest, are we?
We are not. I want to one more thing before we go to the next one, and that's in verse 13 of Leviticus 19. Notice this. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Now, again, you remember the scripture, give us this day our daily bread. In those days, you remember Ruth and Boaz, she would take her, you know, those grain that she had, you know, brought forth, she'd take it home each night. Now, again, most of us are paid weekly if you're on a salary or every 2 weeks. I understand that. But what it is referring to, don't hold it back. Don't, you know, no, if you're the employer, here it is. We've been talking about the employee clocking in at the right time, giving the right information, not taking things home. The same truth is for the employer to be fair with those that are working, that they do not defraud them as well. So this is the word of God, and you see how balanced it is. And Alex, that's what it talks about. The balance that is here is so real. And I love, that's the reason I wanted to make sure we read from Leviticus.
Well, and let me say this. Every day we have to get up and recommit ourselves to living for Christ. And I think about Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added to you. And I think we know it when the moral tests come along. Bert, I was on an app over the weekend, and somebody said, you know, go on the app and you'll save $5. And so I said, really? Well, okay, sure. So I do this QR code, I go on this app, and I looked, and it said, thank you for being a veteran. Well, I'm not a veteran. I mean, I love the military, but I really am not a veteran. So I went back to the lady and I said, so to save $5 on the app, you got to be a veteran? And she goes, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell everybody that. And she goes, just go ahead, everybody does it. But I didn't do it.
Yeah.
And you know, I have to tell you, for one fraction of a second, I almost hit the button. I was like, wait, Alex McFarland, you are not a veteran. So $5 means... you know, my integrity means more to me than $5.
I believe God will make sure that $5 that you did not save, it'll come back to you somewhere along the way. I believe God is so faithful. I think he does notice. If he noticed the two mites that the widow gave, he notices what we do and how we handle our money as, you know, as we see about finances, how much the Bible talks about finances. God puts a premium on that, Alex. Way to go, man.
The temptation was there,
but you stayed with God. That's what we want to do.
Matthew 6:33, look, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and to the best of your ability with the help of the Holy Spirit, be thoroughly, copiously honest in your dealings, God will bless that. He truly will, won't he?
He really will. Let's get verse 16 in. We may have to come back for part of it tomorrow because we don't want to shorten any of these. But let me read it. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Alex, that's not just true when you put your hand on the Bible like they used to and they ask you, are you telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Listen, we need to live our life like way. We're telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We don't need to falsify it, do we?
That's true. And from childhood up, I know we have a lot of parents listening. Impress upon your children, and this will serve them all their life long, to be honest. If you did something, and I realize, look, Bert, I've had to apologize for things, and even as a kid, Caroline and I, my sister, we were always getting into mischief, and who broke the plate, you know, who threw the baseball and hit that window, and 9 times out of 10 on the farm, it was me. I was the one that threw the baseball and hit the window. I was the one that, you know, did this or that, but you don't blame it on your sister. You don't bear false witness, do you, Bert? You've got to own your decisions.
Own your decision. That's a good point, Alex. And this is what he desires us to do. Do not be a false witness against your neighbor or your little sister, whichever one it is, and take responsibility. We're going to close it out, and we'll probably come back and say more about this tomorrow because I hadn't had time to develop it. But let me make one comment, and you got about 30 seconds. Alex, take responsibility. Don't you?
Yes.
Isn't that these last six? That's really what it is, and do it right.
Take responsibility because one day we'll face God, and obviously we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But we want to, 1 John 2:28, face the Lord unashamed.
Amen.
It begins with integrity in your heart.
888-589-8840. Give us a call with your Bible question. We'd love to hear it today.
A phenomenon of new media is the proliferation of streaming. There are many, many streaming channels, and believe it or not all of them are providing wholesome content. For that, you can visit stream.afa.net. There you'll find Christian-based lessons and sermons, as well as original movies from American Family Studios. You'll also find video versions of some of your favorite AFR programs. Media has changed, but there's still good stuff available. Find it at stream.afa.net.
If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies. Amen. Well, I hope you're living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His name might be lifted up, and when He is lifted up, men will be drawn unto Him. And that's what we try to do here on Exploring the Word. Yes, we go through the Word, we try to answer questions, we pray, but more than anything else, we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, we've got phone lines that are open. So if you've been looking for an opportunity to ask a Bible question, right now would be a fantastic time. And that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 for your Bible question. Alex, before we go to the first line, are you going to be on any other program this week besides Exploring the Word?
Well, what a privilege. I will be on the Hamilton Corner Tuesday through Friday of this week. Not tonight, that's Abe Hamilton III, but I have the privilege. Abe and Jeff McIntosh, who run that show, they ask me to sit in sometimes. So yeah, we've got some great content, news, and current events through the lens of Scripture. But Tuesday through Friday, in addition to Exploring the Word, I've got the privilege of sitting in on the Hamilton Corner.
That is awesome, and we appreciate that so much. Phone calls are coming in, but we've got Al from North Carolina. And Al, listen, I know you're from North Carolina, so on my screen it says Al, your name, A-L, and then underneath it has NC, North Carolina. I just want to give a promotion. I've been waiting for Al from Alabama to call, so it would say Al, and underneath is Al. Now, okay, that's enough said. That you catch my sense of humor. But Al from North Carolina, thank you for calling, brother.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. And I have a question. I missed. I was calling too late on the days when you were doing the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. But I had a question on the commandment that talks about not making any image. Graven image or any likeness of the things in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And I had a question about angels. There are so many people make so many pictures and statues and everything of angels. And I know it's not always to worship them, but nevertheless, it says, it doesn't say to worship them right away. So I didn't know if there's a problem with all the pictures that are put up of angels. And I don't think they really probably look like what angels really look like.
I understand that. But let me give you this thought. And Alex, I came up with this. This is new for me. I've never thought of it before. Is because we did that study. And then I was looking at the mercy seat, the ark. Mm-hmm. And what is at the center? Two seraphim with their, overlooking mm-hmm. on either side. So God told them to make these images,
that's true.
And so I think it's more than just making the image, Al. I think it is making the image for a purpose that is not good. Because,
right.
Alex, had you ever thought about that? I'd never put those together.
That is interesting. Yes, the mercy seat, which was really the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what, Bert, parenthetically, let me say this. I was talking to two born-again Jewish people earlier today, several hours ago, Jewish people, and they were talking about in Israel, there is the belief that that Ark of the Covenant still exists somewhere, probably buried hidden in a cave under the Temple Mount. But that lid, you know, God gave them very specific instructions about to make that. With the angels, the tips of their wings touching. So in a way, God told them to make a carved image. Now, in the Exodus 20, verse 4, the word there for graven image or carved image is specifically like a false god. And the most common usage of that is from wood or stone or metal to be worshipped. Now, Bert, there was a great artist, and I love his work, Warner Salmon. Do you remember that name?
Yes, I do.
He famously painted many, many biblical scenes.
Yes.
And, of course, the most famous was either the head of Christ. I know you've seen that, folks. Or Jesus knocking at the door.
Yes.
The art of Warner Salmon is incredible sacred art. But he wasn't painting it. The biblical scenes, Christ, the angels, the worship of heaven, it wasn't that you would bow before that oil on canvas and pray to that. He was really, I believe, using his gifts of art. Another was the French artist Gustave Dore, the from Europe, Carl Bloch, B-L-O-C-H. I think there's a place for what they call sacred art.
Amen.
And
I agree.
It's not idolatrous.
I agree, too. And if you have a child's Bible and it's filled with verses, but they have a picture printed or painted of Jesus washing feet or Jesus having the little children on his lap, let the little children come unto me. I want to just tell you, it registers with children. It draws them in. They're not there to worship, and they don't necessarily see Jesus. That's the only way, but it helps them to understand a picture. I know it's a cliche. It's worth a thousand words, and I think you're right, Alex. We're going to try to get to as many phone calls. You've responded and called in. Let's go to Joey in Louisiana. Joey, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. Thank y'all for all the work that you do.
Thank you, man. Thank
you. God bless you.
The sun is shining in Louisiana. It's pretty over here.
Amen.
After some kind of weekend. Yeah, go ahead, Joey. Yes.
I was wanting to ask, a while ago you were given a definition of a Hebrew or Greek word. I can't remember what it was, but you said you weren't going to try to pronounce it, and then you did. But it sounded like you gave a really good definition, and I was just wanting to know about the resource, if you could give a recommendation of a resource that you use to find those words or to study those words in the Hebrew and Greek.
God bless you. Well, thank you. On the bookshelf front, I love Young's Analytical Concordance, and there are a lot of them. Let me mention a couple of, because these are great resources, folks. Now, I use the computer too, and I'll talk about that. There's a book, very large book, but it's not expensive. I mean, you can find this book at a bookstore for probably $15. Young's Analytical Concordance. Now, even if you don't know Hebrew or Greek, we all know the alphabet letters, and you know, our attempts at pronouncing these words aside, you can look up every single word in the scripture, and there's lengthy definitions and explanations, and I love that. Young's Concordance. The other, V-I-N-E-S, Vines. There was a man, W-E, Vines. And this, again, $10, $12, but it's Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Now, every single word in the New Testament is listed, and there's an explanation. And Bert, I have found those two books, Young's Concordance and Vine's Dictionary of Expository Words. The other online, now be real careful, because here, there's an app I love called BibleHub.com. It's a free app, H-U-B, Bible Hub. The only caution, it's the background is blue. And the Jehovah's Witness also has an app that's blue. And I wonder if their similarity was intentional. I hope not, but watch out. But the BibleHub.com, it's got KJV, New King James, New American Standard, Hebrew, Greek. You'll be going to town here, folks, in your Bible study real quick.
Those are great recommendations. Listen, I agree with you. Vines is really... It's expanded more than the Young's, you know, analytical, far as the amount of material they give you. It's a great resource. It really is. Thank you so much, Joy. Let's go to Ronald in Texas. Ronald, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much for taking my call. So I have a question from the Bible that's kind of been on my mind, and I thought I would ask you guys what you thought about it. I think it's in Proverbs. But it talks about gray hair being a sign of wisdom. Is that right?
Yes, it is. There's some there. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, the reason I ask is because I've known people in my life with gray hair, but I don't think they didn't read the Bible or anything. So I was wondering how that works.
Okay, Alex, when you read Proverbs, it's truth. But there, it was slide one, Proverbs, about raising your children in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. I call that a principle with a promise, Alex. You know, I believe it is true, but yet at the same time, I know some guys, they were, as best I know, trained right, done right, but never returned. But it's a principle. And I think the gray hair matter is that principle with the probability of it being true. Hey, they're looking at me right here in the studio. If that was a sign of wisdom, I got it made, man, with my hair. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, Proverbs 16:31, some translations say gray hair is a crown of wisdom. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. Some call it Proverbs 16:31. Another, Job 12:12, is not wisdom found among the ages? The aged. And I think the implication is if you make it to, you know, past middle age into, the older years, chances are you would have attained wisdom and walked with God. Now, I've found exceptions to that, Bert. I mean, I've been with people who are on their deathbed and they're north of 85 and 90 pleading with them to get saved. So in general, I do think maturity comes with age and very, very often godliness. Bert, it's a privilege to talk with some saint who's walked with Jesus for decades, isn't it?
It really is. I'm reminded of you don't have to wait till you get old to get wisdom. According to James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. Now, I want to tell you the good combination. Just listen to this, Alex. See what you think. Do it quickly because we've got a phone call. Wisdom with experience, or experience with wisdom. That is some combination that can really, and that's what I think that's what you're talking about when you talk about some of these senior adults that we're talking. Yeah. They got experience, and they see that you add wisdom to that. And that is an awesome resource. We don't need to miss it. Well, thank you, Ronald, for that good question. Let's go to William in Louisiana. William, thank you for calling.
Hello, fellas. God bless you for all that you do. You've changed my world, I can tell you.
Praise God. Amen. You're blessing us right now, William. Go ahead, man.
I know. You're a blessing to so many. God bless you. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:52, where it speaks to the last trumpet that the dead in Christ will rise first. It's a very popular, well-known scripture, yeah? The last trumpet referred to there, is that the seventh trumpet in Revelation?
Okay, Alex.
Because there is not another trumpet after the seventh trumpet in Revelation.
Okay. I'm not sure it's in that group of trumpets, Alex. The trumpet, it announces the proclamation of something that's, go ahead, Alex, about to happen and take place.
Yeah, because 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about Christ returning with a trumpet. Now, here's the question, because there are the trumpet judgments in Revelation. Remember, there were bowls and scrolls and trumpets. Now, the trumpet of resurrection, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 is the trumpet that sounds with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and Christ returns. And I'm not saying I know the answer to this, because I think a question could be made either way. Is the trumpet forth, the call forth to rapture and resurrection, is that one of the trumpet judgments of the book of Revelation? I'm not for sure that it is, Bert.
Well, I'll put it this way. When you get to Revelation and that part of it, if there's something in what John said, he was caught up with the Lord, you know, before all the judgments started, what we're seeing here seems like it takes place before that. We don't know, William, but that is an awesome observation. Brother, you know, and that's what you do. And some things you don't know. We're going to try to get one more call in today, and it's Paul in Texas. Paul, don't have a lot of time, but go ahead, brother.
Yeah, hello. Thanks for taking the call. Two things. I'm not going to say laugh, but I had to smile because when I called this phone number, Marvin Sanders pops up on my contact list.
Amen, son. That's at least close to 14 years ago, brother. I can tell you that.
My
Yeah.
My question is, though, I live across the street from a big cemetery, and I spend some time sitting on top of the hill praying and watching sunrises and sunsets. And the other day I found a statue of what I would assume to be Mary standing on top of a snake. And I'm going, what am I doing here? Okay. But does that make sense to see in a graveyard a statue of Mary standing on top of a snake?
Okay. Well, go ahead. Answer that. I think there's some symbolism there, yeah.
Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And no doubt, I'm not having known where you were, I don't know, but I would be pretty convinced that's a reference to Genesis 3:15. The Virgin Mary gave birth to the Son of God, Jesus, and it was the seed of the woman that crushed the head of the serpent.
That's it.
Do you think that
I
could
think
be
that's birth? It. First thing, can, especially if that Mary in that, you know, was carrying Jesus, because when she walked in and John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth, he jumped and celebrated. There is power in that if you think about it. Hey, we got to go, but we're going to be back tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.